Amen. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17, we won't stay there too long, but that's where we'll start. Acts chapter 17. And the weekend being Independence Day, I wanted to do something along those lines. You know, the world likes to ignore that Independence Day line. It's now become the 4th of July, July 4th, you know. They don't, because truly, they're worried about physical things, and they're looking at those, and I think it's strange, and you can like it, not like, I don't care. But you're driving in, you know, driving in Oswego of all places, and to see No Kings protests and people protesting ICE and all the, it's just weird. To me, that's weird. You're Oswego, like, come on. And my favorite is that when we used to street preach, well, we still street preach, but when we were out there, I used to hear it all the time. Actually, we heard it in Fulton was the last time I heard it here a couple weeks ago. And somebody yells out the window on a Saturday. Brother Bacon was with me. Why don't you get a job? Thinking, number one, it's Saturday, right? Number two, you're not at work. Like, you're getting stuff done you want to get done. I'm doing what I want. It's Saturday, man. Right? But they all go out, and nobody yells at them to go get a job normally, unless you do. Maybe you do. But it's so strange, right? And they're out there all the time. And people look around, you know, and they have these ideas. And people have ideas of what they think independence is supposed to be. They have their idea of what freedom looks like to them. I mean, if you paid any attention at all to any of the things going on around the World Cup and all the Europeans and all the people around the world coming over, right? You've heard about it. I mean, they're ranch dressing. That's weird if you got TSA putting out notices about not packing ranch dressing in your carry-on, all right? That's weird. And we think that's just, whatever, that's just here. Like, what are you talking about? How do you not have ranch dressing? Like, you know, seasonings and all sorts of weirdness. And then they're talking about people with air conditioning. Like, you come in and we're in air-conditioned buildings, and that's weird to them. Everything's air-conditioned. They go back over there, and people are dying of heat stroke all the time. And you're thinking, I thought you guys were advanced, right? That's what we think. They look at freedom day to day. Their answer to freedom was not what your answer is in another country. Here in America, you get varied opinions on what freedom and independence and all the things. You look at those things, you're like, hey, what does that even mean to them? It's very different. You and I, probably, with you being in church this morning here, we do not look at somebody subsidizing all of our things and paying for all of our stuff and say that we're independent if that happens. We tell children that until they pay their own bills, they're not independent. Until you can pay for your stuff, you're bound to somebody else who's paying for your stuff. That's how it works. Well, and we look around and we go, well, yeah, but I want... Okay, people's independence ideas are very different. So you're getting kind of political. It's okay, relax, all right? We'll get to preaching here in a minute. So why are you saying all that? Because we have what we ultimately celebrated yesterday was, we call it the birth of our nation. It's the day that they signed, right, the Declaration of Independence. Now, most people have no idea what is in the Declaration of Independence. I'm going to talk a little bit about one of the obvious quotes within the Declaration that everybody probably knows. I hope at least you've got that piece. But as we start, I've been going back and forth. I'm going to read the Declaration, the opening to the Declaration of Independence, and then we're going to read here in Acts chapter 17. But he says here in the Declaration, as a nation, this is what we said. We said, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Now everybody has no idea that that's actually the first paragraph. Just so you know, that's the real first paragraph. Instead, you all know this paragraph, at least the start of it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, right? That, now that sounds familiar. You didn't know there was a whole paragraph right before that. But it's there. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And that's the end of paragraph 2. I'm not going to read any more of the Declaration. Most of it is then directed to the king and what he's failed to do for the colonies at that particular moment. And here they are, and they're making the statement, and we all know the second paragraph opening, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they've been granted certain unalienable rights by their Creator. And he lists them: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what they gave as the three. And my question here is, are those really unalienable rights? And were they given from your Creator? Well, here we go. Acts chapter 17. You say, I don't know if I'm even going to like this message. That's right. You have no idea, but I do. So we're all right. Verse 22. You know what's happening here in Acts chapter 17. If you don't, I'll give you a quick recap. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, of course, and he has arrived in Athens, and he's seeing these statues in the city wholly given to idolatry. And he gets stirred up about it, and he goes ahead and starts preaching, right? Because that's what we do. You get stirred up about something, you can't really stay quiet about it. And so he's not quiet about it. He starts talking. So they bring him in, and he stands in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets, your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now, of course, Paul's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about God, not just this unknown weird figure that they have. He says, hey, there's God, and he has given all of us life. Everybody that has life, they've got it in him is life. That's the rule. And so we're going to start there, of course, this morning with the idea of life. And let's go, Lord, in prayer for the moment and see if he'll bless the message. Father, we pray you would just work in our hearts today. I pray that Jesus Christ, most of all, would be high and lifted up and glorified today. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom and the safety and the peace that we have in this nation. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work here. Work through us, work in us. Father, I pray that you'd help this nation, Father, to be one that turns back to you and glorifies you. But Lord, if not, I pray you'd help us to stand strong in an evil day, that the Christians of this nation would be good citizens, Father, of a heavenly country, as well as the best citizens they can be of the United States. Father, please bless us today. We love you. And I pray for your soon return. I pray we'd get to hear a trumpet sound even today. We'll get to go home and see our Savior. And if someone here is lost and doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day they'd call upon you. Father, they'd join us in that moment, Lord, when we get to see our Savior face to face. We love you. I pray once again you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, like I said, everybody has this idea of what independence, what freedom, what wonder looks like. I make a joke, with Melanie being Canadian. You know, you go to Niagara Falls and everybody's like, no, the Canadian side, that's standing on the Canadian side looking in, that's the best one. That's the best view of the falls. I'm like, yes, because they're looking at freedom. Right? That's my answer to that. Of course, you got the better view. You're looking at America. We're stuck looking at Canada. We go, hey, man, freedom. The right to bear arms, we have our rights that we do hold. And in America, we look at these things. I mean, we're meeting here today, and most countries in the world don't get to do what we're doing just right now. Most countries in the world, what I've already said this morning would be troublesome. And I haven't even said anything real bad yet. I mean, but to the world it is. But here in freedom, you and I get to say some things. We get to do things. We get to have things. We've got it pretty good. Quite possibly the greatest physically blessed nation in the world right now. Quite possibly the most protected nation in the world right now. Now, Israel is God's, so they got everything they could possibly need, whether they realize it or not. And I'm not going to get into all the things, but they are still God's, and I may not agree with everything that they do, but they are God's. And don't mess with them, all right? Bless them as much as you possibly can, and don't curse them, because that'll be a problem later, all right? And I'm going to leave it at that. But here we are. And the first thing we come to is, as we look at the declaration that these men wrote in 1776, the answer that they have is that God gave us three inalienable rights, things that cannot be dissolved. And the first was life. Well, that's undeniable. God is the giver of life. Paul makes his entire presentation here of the gospel revolving around the fact that God is the creator and that he made us. We can go back to Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In him is life. That's the rule. God is life. And the only reason you and I are breathing today is because God gave you life. Colossians chapter 1, by him all things consist. The only reason your heart is beating and the only reason your lungs are filling with air and all the things, your blood is oxygenated and you are still breathing and alive and well, is because God gave you life and breath. And when he decides you don't have it, you don't have it, and there's no say you have. You don't have a say. You know what amazes me, and I'm not going to get into all the fun things about creation and man, but the truth is our physical life is unbelievable as human beings. You have things that happen automatically in your body you have never thought of one time. Never thought about it. How many of you are sitting here today going, okay, heart, beat. 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 Oh, I forgot, blink. Beat, blink. Breathe, exhale, inhale, beat, blink. Your body does all that stuff all by itself. Unless something's terribly wrong with it, all that stuff happens all on its own. We walk around. I mean, even when it's bad, you're walking, you go to trip, something happens, your body automatically makes all sorts of adjustments. You didn't think about it. Even when you fall down, your body has probably saved you from a broken ankle or a broken bone. It has relieved all the pressure from something else to keep you alive so that you don't get injured. We have fight or flight responses, don't we? Where the body can be injured and you get out of the situation anyways and don't even know that you're hurt until you're done and back to safety. And as soon as you're safe, you're like, oh. So what did God do? God made you. He made you that way. He also made it so that it is good that man shouldn't be alone. God made other people. By the way, not just a wife, not just a husband for you, not just. He made other people on the planet because we're not good alone. Right. And the more alone you get, the worse you get. And we can just kick the clock back about 6 years and you can figure out how bad you felt. Because you were limited on the people you could have. Limited on. See, God gave us life and He designed you the way that He designed you. Physical life is amazing. But without Him, you don't have spiritual life either. And without Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins, He says. In the reality you have is you either have an eternal lake of fire for forever and ever and ever, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, or you have eternal life. Where it's peace, joy, and righteousness. It's one or the other. But He reminds us, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, that's not physical life. That's spiritual life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you this. Not only did He give you physical life, He gave you the ability to have spiritual life. And nobody else could do that for you. Nobody else could breathe into your nostrils the breath of life to make you a living soul. And nobody else could go ahead and give their life a ransom for many and pay the debt of all of your sins to give you spiritual life. There's nobody else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. There is nobody else that gives you life, and there is nobody else that gives you physical or spiritual life. Amen. You can't get it anywhere else. You won't find spiritual life in a church. You can come here for the rest of your life and still not have heaven if you never ask Jesus to save you. I can't do a thing. We can go ahead, we'll fill up the baptistry, we'll go ahead, get it all the way to the top, we'll dunk you as far as you can go. Still won't save you. You can go ahead and turn over a new leaf today and do everything right from today until the day that you die. You know what you'll still have? You'll still have the sin behind you that you have never been able to wash off without the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth you from all sin. You can be the best you could ever be, but you know what? You've still got ones back there. And it doesn't matter how good you are today, and it doesn't matter how many sins you tell me you've done, and it doesn't matter how many times you come and confess to me. I can't do anything about it. I mean, sure, it'd be nice if I forgave you. It'd be nice if your friends forgave you. It'd be nice if your family forgave you. It'd be nice if everybody on the planet forgave you. But if everybody on the planet forgave you of everything you've ever done wrong, it still wouldn't matter. Because you didn't get forgiveness against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You haven't gotten it from God. God offered forgiveness at one place. It's Calvary. He offers it. When He paid the debt of the sins of the whole world. And He offers the free gift of eternal life right there. You got to get there. But He brings that right to you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, I'm reasonable, I'll fix it. I was reasonable enough to breathe into you and give you life. I'm reasonable enough to go ahead and give you a new life in me. Amen. Eternal life, I'll take care of all of it. By the way, you did nothing to make it so you were physically alive. And there's nothing you're going to do to change the idea of spiritually alive. Not by your own works. Not by your own goodness. All you do, just like you took your first breath, you received it because God gave it. Here's His Son. You receive Him, you get eternal life. Same thing. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The realization that we're sinners in need of a Savior. See, we have an unalienable right to live, have breath. Here you are. God gave that to you as your Creator. Amen. But it's your choice whether you choose to get eternal life or not. Right. You choose whether you take that one. It's up to you. Do you want it? Do you have it? If you don't have it, you can have it today. Free gift. It's yours. He wants you to have it. He did everything He needed to make sure you could have it. The trouble is most people, they walk right past a gift and they never take it.
That's sad.
Prophet looks around, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Our world is, they're sitting in a valley, dark, in need. You know what they don't have? They don't have the wisdom to make the right decision and choose Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And all he says is, come unto me and I will answer. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. All right. Well, do you got physical life? Okay. You got spiritual? You have it. It's available. God provided both. He provided both. All right. Well, they said, you know what? It's the unalienable rights we have. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator for those unalienable rights. You say, what is it? Life, liberty. Freedom, liberty. Liberty comes at a cost. As much as freedom is wonderful, freedom is not free. There's always a cost to freedom. Because most people want to take away your freedom. So someone has to defend freedom. We find that all over the world. Say, well, I don't like warfare. Okay, that's fine. You can be a pacifist. That's fine. The trouble with being a pacifist, though, is if you're the one who's passive, somebody is active. And if they're active and you're passive, you're the one who's going to lose. I'm not saying you go out there and pick a fight. The goal is not to pick any fights. The goal is to be strong enough that nobody wants to pick a fight with you. That's why you stay out of wars. Say, how do you stay out of wars? Bring a big stick. And they look and they go, I'm not fighting him. No, thank you. You either got to be real stupid or falsely confident to go up against somebody who's bigger and stronger and better than you. Deterrence. That's what they use now. Do our best to have as many deterrents in place as possible to deter someone from going ahead and starting anything. Because it'll cost them too much if they start. You know what God did? Physically, you know what He did? He opened up the United States. I believe firmly that God opened up the place that you and I live. And He provided it as a place of refuge for Christianity. We've sent out more missionaries around this world than anybody has ever done. The gospel has been printed in this country more than in any other country on the face of the earth. 250 years, we have provided more of the gospel to the world than at any other point in time. We've done it. Say, why would God do that? He did that to provide a place where He could put His word out. Well, He blessed us because we were good. No. No. He blessed men who realized there was a God in heaven that they were accountable to. Liberty. I would love liberty. Okay. They came here to freely worship God. And they say, what about all the other religions? Can they come here? We've allowed them to. We purposely don't infringe upon them. Say, why don't we infringe upon somebody else? I mean, we're supposed to be Christian. Because we want our liberties, so we don't take theirs. I have no problems with that. Say, why? Because God wanted you to make a choice, didn't He? I'm okay with another opinion. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. By the way, living freely is a wonderful blessing. But we've lost a whole lot of men and women who have given their lives to make sure you and I would have our liberties today. But those liberties come so that you can have boundaries. Liberty and anarchy are two very different things. Anarchy is, I do whatever I want. Liberty is, everybody can move freely to the benefit of all. So, for example, if you're going to be able to damage somebody else with your liberty, your freedoms, then you're misusing the freedoms you have, so we make laws to stop those. Well, I'm at liberty. I want your stuff, so I'm going to take your stuff. No, you've infringed upon somebody else's liberty to have their stuff. So we put in laws so you can't steal. We put in laws that you can't kill somebody. We put in laws you can't assault somebody. We put in laws that you can't do certain things and you can, right? That's what we do. Say our laws mean there's no liberty. They're taking away our right. No. No. Because they're making it so that it's all men are created equal, and so you can't just take stuff just because you're big. You can't take stuff just because. You can't just do what you want to because. Why do we have speed limits? Why do we have these things? They're there, and they're all supposed to be there for the protection of other people as well as you. It's supposed to be the goal. Liberty is maintained when everybody can be free to do what they're supposed to do. That's the job of liberty. Different than anarchy. Anarchy is do whatever you want. Now, I'm not going to get into, we live in New York State, all right? Lord help us. And I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm not going to talk about wood burning. And I'm not going to talk about gas stoves. And I'm not going to talk about electric vehicle. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to bring any of that up. That'll just get me mad. Say, they're infringing. I would dare say there's places, absolutely, they're infringing. There's zero chance I can deny that. Right? But the goal, I'm saying the goal. The goal that we have is we'd love to have liberty. And liberty is always balanced with the expense of someone else. Somebody else fought for you to have liberty. Somebody else fought so that you could have it and live free and be here. Some of you fought so that we could live here and still be free and not worry. The reality, they gave so that you could. And you can, but you can't at the expense of someone else. That's liberty. That is liberty. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, God's the one who provides that liberty is a real thing. Look over at Romans chapter 6. There's physical liberties, and God wants you to have that. He wants you to be free to operate. He set up government. You realize God mandated government? He set it all up. The powers that be are ordained of God and all the verses, and we can run all the... I'm not going to do all that. They're there, and I know government, and I've talked about that. God is a God of order. I preached on that after I got back from a missions trip. I preached on the truth of God as a God of order. He organized the universe. He organizes government. He organizes your life. God's a God of order. He wants things done decently and in order. The government is set up, and if it's running the way God designs it, that's how I'm going to say this, if it's running the way God designs it, it works the way that God designed it. It does its job, and it does its job very well. When it oversteps those boundaries, liberties are taken away that are not supposed to be, and freedoms are not allowed to be there. And I'm not going to say exactly where we are in this nation. I have my own opinions, and you probably have yours, and maybe yours are stronger than mine, and maybe yours are a little less than mine. But either way, anybody with any common sense looking around says, we've got some spots we're in trouble. All right? So I'm not even debating any of that. But here we are as a nation, and the real trouble we have is that people are in spiritual bondage and don't have spiritual liberties. Romans chapter 6, notice in verse number, there's so many verses. Verse number 11, we'll start there. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. Well, that sounds like a king right there. Reigning in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know what Jesus Christ did when he died for you? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He set you free from the bondage of sin, from the cords of the sin that you had. He eliminates all of those, and his answer is, okay, now you can walk in liberty, but liberty is not to put you back in bondage to what you were under before.
Right.
I'm free. I can do what I want. Shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. Do we just do whatever we want to? This is the great criticism of eternal security. Eternal security. Once you got saved, you asked Jesus to save you, you're saved forever. And the big problem that people have with that idea is, well, if you're saved forever, you could just do what you want. And you still get to go to heaven. You know my answer to that? Really, I mean, the Bible's the answer to that. But you know what I think about that? I think, okay, he forgave you of all the other stuff you did when you were doing all the things that you just wanted to do. Didn't he know all those things? Doesn't he still know all those things? Okay, well, what's the big deal? He made the agreement. You didn't. Isn't God the one who said, I died for all of your sins? Isn't God the one who said, if you call on me, I'll save you? Isn't God? Why are you third party in it and being like, hey, God, that was a bad deal? You think God didn't know the deal he was making when he saved you? You think God didn't know the deal he was making when he looked at Brother Larry and was like, yeah, I'll save him? He knew the deal he was getting. He knew he was stuck with you after he saved you. He knew you were stuck with him all of salvation, all of eternity now. You're stuck with God. Jesus is not surprised by the fact that you fail. But you know what he doesn't want? He doesn't want you to fail. You know what he did? He made it so you were free to make the right choice. Free to choose to not sin. Before you got saved, you were holding with sin. You were bound to it. You were chained to it. You didn't have real freedom. God says, I'll just set you free from all that. I'll just cut that all off.
Amen.
Now you can do whatever it is you want to do, but liberty has rules. Remember what the rules of liberty defined, right? We've got the idea. The answer is, I can't use my liberty to hurt or damage anything else around me. People, places, that I can't damage anybody else's stuff. I can't hurt anybody else. I can't do anything. Okay, so then use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Because if you're serving self, you're not serving anybody else. That's all about me. There's the problem. Because if I put me ahead of everybody else, you know what I've done? That'll be at the expense of you. It will be. If I choose me over everybody else, I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to take something that I shouldn't take. I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. I'm going to have something I shouldn't have. I'm going to. Just like everybody else in this room. If I put me first, it's going to be wrong.
Right.
Okay, well, I mean, that's a good example, I guess, yeah. All right, well then don't use your liberty as a stumbling block to your brethren. Yeah, but I got rights. I mean, these are unalienable rights. Liberty, I can do what I want. It's not liberty. I find some Christians, they would love anarchy. I just want to do what I want. God save me, I can do what I want. Well, God forbid, but you can. But God doesn't want you to. So He gave you rules on how to live. Being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Mercy, grace, truth. I mean, just be good. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. How many more? We got a bunch of verses. We got lots to do. But when God put the boundaries there, you know what He said? He said, okay, here you go. These are the boundaries. You're free to move about the boundaries. But if you get outside the boundaries, you're going to have some troubles. I can do what I want. You can do what you want inside these boundaries. We live in the United States of America. You and I have freedoms most of the world doesn't have. So when you leave this country and you go to another one, you know what you're stuck with? You can stand there all day long and go, I'm an American. And you know what they'll say? I don't care. You're here. You don't get to carry that liberty to somewhere else. It's within the bounds of where you are. And the day God saved you, you know what He did? He gave you liberties. He gave you freedom. But He didn't give you absolute freedom of anarchy. He says, hey, you better put your flesh in control. Do things my way. You got to go ahead and listen to what I'm doing. Don't be hurting anybody else. Don't be taken from anybody else. Don't be working so that you're the one who's the one that matters. You've got to go ahead and control those things because God goes, hey, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we do these things and obey it in the lusts thereof? How can we do those things? Under liberty? The guise of liberty? The veil that we put over everybody else's eyes and, oh, I'm a good man, I'm a good person, I got all this under control, and we ruin it. How you use your liberty? Is it the occasion to the flesh? Is it the stumbling block? Is it, we can go to a bunch of verses. I'm not going to do them all. God saved you. He gave you spiritual life and you choose to go ahead and waste it on living like the devil you were before. I'll tell you what, that's poor choices on liberty. You know what happens to people who break the law? They do what they want. They're supposed to be imprisoned. Lawbreakers are supposed to pay. They're punished for their crimes. You know what they're supposed to lose? Their liberty. In a just and a fair society, someone who is breaking the law pays for the crime that they have committed. That's just and legal. That's righteousness. Judge righteous judgment. God always judges righteous judgment. If you're a lawbreaker, you know what you should get? At least jail. At least a fine. At least you have to pay something. If it's egregious enough, the answer is biblically life for life. You shed man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed. That's it. You're done. Say you believe in capital punishment? 100%. I don't solve a lot of problems in this country. Life for life. Go ahead, finish it up. You know what you lose? You know what you forfeit when you go outside the boundaries of liberty? You forfeit your liberty. You take liberty from somebody else, your liberty is supposed to be removed from you. You know what God says? You're going to be holding with the cords of your sins again. You'll go back to it. And you'll lose the freedom again. And you'll have to get back out. And He'll help you. I'm not saying you go back and you're destined to hell for all of eternity. That's not what I said. I started with eternal security. But you get back into that and you start using that and you start using that, you know what you'll be? You'll be tied to that again. And God goes, I set you free from those sins. I set you free from those. And why did you go back to those? You didn't have to go back to those. I let you out of there. I've given this example over and over again. The Christian that goes ahead and he gets saved, she gets saved and they're born again, and they've been sitting in this prison cell the whole time, and they're sitting there and they're waiting for somebody to let them out, and the chains get taken off and the door gets open, and as the Lord saves them, washes them, cleans them up, saves them for all of eternity, they sit there and they go, and the Lord says, okay, you're free, come on out. And they go, I'm just going to sit here a while. Nothing holding them there. No reason for them to stay. They just stay on that bunk. The Lord says, how about you come out? Well, I'll come out when I'm ready. I just like these things a little too much. And instead of going out where liberty is, they stay holding to the cords of their sins that God has already set them free from. That's the sad truth of a lot of Christians. They live their lives day in and day out still sitting in the same prison that God rescued them from. And all they have to do is stand up and walk out and follow Him. Some people, they get out to the hallway, they get a little scared, turn around and walk back in. What's He going to ask me to do? Just live right and walk with Him. God's not a taker, He's a giver. You can trust Him. Trust Him for salvation. You can trust Him with your life. And here we go. I got to finish up. Eventually, anyways. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness. Now, maybe you can go ahead and go, well, this is all definitions and semantics. I guess maybe it is a little bit. But I find this, I find God didn't ask me to be happy. He certainly, I don't think, ever told me to pursue happiness. If you got a verse for that, you can feel free to get it to me later. But I don't find anywhere where God was looking for me to be happy earthly. Where I was supposed to be looking for the things that make me happy. Things that give me joy and pleasure. You know, the trouble with that is there's pleasure in sin for a season. So if I start looking for my pleasures, I infringe on somebody else's liberties so that I can go ahead and have what I want. The worldly mentality, I mean, we live in America. We look around, we are the land of opportunity. We're the place people come to and they're going to go and they're going to have the American dream. We're going to go and we're going to be better and we're going to have what you have people literally sneaking their way and illegally coming into a country so that they can reap the benefits of what you and I have just because they want what you and I have. Are you going to get political again? Hey, my wife is an immigrant. We did it legal. I paid a lot of money. You know why they don't? Because they don't want to. By the way, just about every legal immigrant who came in and did what they were supposed to do, their answer is do it the right way. They don't want anybody else coming in either that way. So you go, oh, well, he's getting all political. No, that's just common sense. Do it the right way, and you'll be fine. Anyways, I'm going to get mad. I'm trying not to get mad today. I think myself happy. I'm supposed to pursue happiness. Oh, I want to pursue what makes me happy. You know what that mentality is? That's a worldly mentality. The world's idea is, well, just do what makes you happy. I mean, if you do what makes you happy, everything will be great. Okay. Tell that to a guy who enjoys, you know, torturing small animals and is going to grow up later. And we all know what he's going to be. Just do what you like, whatever makes you happy. What are we doing? Oh, well, that's not okay. Okay, why do you think what you think is going to be any better? Well, I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. Are you sure that your liberty is not going to become an occasion to the flesh and you're not going to serve self instead of others? So we start pursuing happiness, we get into some weird stuff. What makes me happy? Well, if your warped mentality goes the world's way, worse and worse things make you happy. You live in a world today where sin is supposed to be normalized, and that all awful, wicked, terrible, vile things that this world tries to offer, as long as it makes you happy, it's okay. Not according to a Bible. As long as it makes you happy, what? What are we doing? Since when is your happiness the paramount? Gentlemen, I'm ladies included, I guess, technically. Do we work jobs because it makes us happy? Or because we like to have dinner? And the light's on, and I guess ranch dressing. Is that what we do? No, I only have a job that I love. We live in a generation today where they've been told that their entire lives. Just do what you love. Whatever makes you happy. So they won't go and do a menial job to get money so that they can live, because that doesn't make them happy. I'm not fulfilling myself. What does that even mean? You don't even know what that means. They have no idea what it means. You know what they think? They think, well, if I'm not happy, then I must not be succeeding. Say, man, are you telling me to be miserable? No, not at all. I'm just saying God's blessing to you is not that every day and every moment of your life is going to be happy. Because happy is based on circumstances. Just happiness is just, hey, is everything okay today? Is everything going the way I want it? Are all of my needs being met? Husbands and wives, I'm gonna slide this in. If all you're ever concerned about in your marriage is if you are happy and all your needs are met, you are doing it backwards. You are supposed to make sure they are happy and all of their needs are met to the best of your abilities to help them. And I don't care if you're the husband or the wife. That's the job. The job is the other. Gentlemen, I know we love that verse, right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But a couple verses before that, he makes the statement to be in subjection to each other. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So quit lording that over your wife like you're so special. Read the rest of the passage and do your job. Say, what's your job? As the husband, your job is to love your wife and make sure she's protected and taken care of and the family's taken care of and everything's okay. And to go ahead and do whatever she would need. Help her. I don't like any of that. Okay, read a Bible. Not my problem. Wives, yeah, when your husband has to make the call, submit, help him make the right choice, tell him he's not doing it right, that's fine. But when he says, okay, so what we got to do, okay, that's what he said. Love him, care for him, and then be there to help him with whatever he needs. Physical needs, spiritual needs, they both ought to be met by both sides. So you know, what's the trouble? If you're worried about your happiness in your workplace, you won't do the job. If you're worried about your happiness in your home life, you won't do the job. If you're worried about your happiness sitting at church, you won't do the job. If you're worried about your happiness in every area of your life, you know what you will be? You will ultimately be a failure because you will never be happy. Because you won't have joy. Joy and happiness are very closely linked. The problem is that happiness is temporary and joy is eternal. Happiness is circumstantial and is based on my temporal day. Because I can be awfully mad and still have joy. See, that seems counterproductive. All right? I'm just going to throw this out there for you to think about so that your brain will explode like mine does. Jesus walks into the temple, made himself a whip ahead of time, just in case you were wondering. He braided his own whip. Throws over a table and starts whipping people and telling them that they've made his father's house a den of thieves. At one point later, you've made my house a den of thieves. Does it twice. Throwing tables over and beating people. Was Jesus not full of joy? Did he not have the fruit of the Spirit at that particular moment? Or was he Jesus, God in the flesh, who did no wrong? They're like, okay. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So was Jesus angry and lost the joy of the Lord? You can have both. You can be mad about the right things and still have joy. Joy you find in the Bible is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Number 2 on the list. 2 of 9. Joy. Well, then joy comes from God. It doesn't come from circumstances. So, Christian, you and I aren't looking around for happiness. A lost world, sure, they can go around and try to be happy. Let them be happy. Till they're not happy. Money's not going to make them happy. Things aren't going to make them happy. Status isn't going to make them happy. Wives, men, doesn't matter. None of them's going to make you happy. The question is joy. Because everything in this life disappoints. Right. Eventually, everything fails. So you won't be happy with those things. So then they run to alcohol and drugs and on and on and on and on it goes to find whatever it is so that they can feel happy. Christian, you're supposed to have joy. In fact, the Lord tells them in John chapter 15 that their joy may be full. He wants you to have fullness of joy. He wants to be full of joy. Some of you should tell your face that you should be full of joy. Let it know you can be joyful. Smile. Say, yeah, but I'm having a bad day. That's happiness. We're not worried about happiness. Happiness comes and goes. I'm not saying don't be happy. I'm saying that's not the goal. We don't pursue joy or pursue happiness. We're to pursue joy. So that's semantics, because joy and happiness are synonymous. Yeah, but the problem is that the world always gets their definitions wrong. And it makes it so Christians get their definitions wrong. The world thinks love equals lust. So they fall in love and they fall out of love, and all they really had was lust. And they went after it. They went after, hey, just, you got to love, right? Do what you love. Whatever makes you happy. You ever know? They always sell what God has short. God has something up here, and the world goes, let me give you a worse thing that's fleeting and temporary so that you can try to get what God has. You won't replace what God has with what you have. You'll never replace what God has with what the world could offer you. It does not work that way. So, well, how do I have the joy of the Lord? How do I get fullness of joy? Well, you ought to be full of the Spirit. That'd probably be good. Because then you'd have it. So, yeah, but, I mean, does that mean that I feel lucky all the time? The Lord wasn't. Going in whipping people. He wasn't happy. I'm sure he was smiling. Great. Oh, you guys made my father. What? came in yelling and angry, and he's coming in and he's going to do the job. You say, what was making him happy? What was the joy? That he was doing the task God had given him. His joy was in the Lord. It was fulfilling the Lord's will. Not taking pleasure in my happiness, taking joy that me and the Lord are together. Taking joy that it's the Lord's will being done. Say, you can't prove that. Go to James chapter 1. I'm going to prove it. Nothing like a Bible to go ahead and help you figure some things out. I can give a lot of answers, but if they're not in a Bible, they're not good ones. James chapter 1. Verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you have everything you ever wanted. No? When you fall into diverse temptations. That doesn't even make sense. How am I supposed to be happy when I'm being tempted? He didn't say happy. He said joy. Count it all joy. Not even count it some joy. Not count it most joy. Count it all joy. Say, when can I have the most joy? Here you go. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, why is getting tempted a joy? Knowing this. Oh, there we go. Something we know. Joy is not about something I feel. Joy is about something I know. Kind of like salvation is not how I feel, it's what I know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh man, I don't like that. I know what patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Well, temptations are a trying time. That's tribulation. Here they come, and it's going to bring patience. Then he says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wait a minute. How did temptations, and knowing that the temptation brings patience, give me joy? Well, because you've endured the temptation. You've become perfect and entire. You did it God's way. You can find that there's victories in God's ways. The trouble came, the temptation came, the problem came, and God says, count it all joy, don't worry. Because when you're tried, you'll come forth as gold. Why is it so joyful? It's joyful because you realize God's about to do something right here. I'm walking with Him. I know He's got it. I know it's all in control. I know the way that He wants me to go. I know how He wants me to do this. I'm going to do what He said. I'm going to go ahead and make sure the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm going to walk in His ways. I'm going to do His steps. And then you get to the other side and you go, that's how it's done. I didn't go back under the bondage. I stayed walking in my liberties. That brings joy. And by the way, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're walking with Him and you know Him, it makes no difference what's happening around you. It doesn't matter if the temptations are there. It doesn't matter if the problems are there. It doesn't matter if the rest of the world can't figure out what's going on. It's not about my happiness. I have joy because I'm walking with my Savior. Amen. And my feelings can go sideways. Yep. I don't feel happy about how things are going. I don't like being tempted. I don't like. And God says, that's okay. You're with me and your joy comes. Amen. Mourning may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's weeping for a night, but if you wait on Him, joy is right there. See, our founding fathers, as they penned those words, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, I firmly believe they're thinking very Old Testament. They're thinking of the physical side. Blessings, happiness, all the things being taken care of. As a nation, that's what we should try for. Life, protect life, protect liberty, and allow people within those liberties to have happiness, a life prosperous, blessed, taken care of. Sure. But the trouble is, as Christians, we have spiritual life. We have a tendency to abuse the liberties that God gave us and go ahead and overstep the boundaries He gives us. And as Christians, we struggle at staying joyful because we're too worried about our worldly happinesses. The things that just make us happy. Now, I'm not saying you can't have pleasure in this life. It's not at all what it is. Here's the trouble. We often put our physical over our spiritual. We put what I want physically as happiness over what God wants me to have that would make me joyful. We say, you know what, God, I just want to be happy. And God says, yeah, but if you do it my way, you'd have joy.
Amen.
You wouldn't have to worry about the rest. You wouldn't have to worry about when the news is bad. You wouldn't have to worry about when things are going wrong. You wouldn't have to worry about when the bills are due and you don't have the money yet. You don't have to worry about and worry about and worry about because you've got me. You can be joyful. I'm your strength.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Right.
And when I'm weak, He's strong.
Right.
I can trust Him, even in temptation, even in problems, even in troubles. So as you remember over this weekend, we've been looking at 250 years as a nation, as liberty, here in America, the Declaration of Independence, our Independence Day. Here it is, final piece of the message right here. Christian, individual in here, do you have a day you got your independence with God? When God freed you, He gave you spiritual life, He opened up spiritual liberty to you, gave you the opportunity to have joy instead of just simple happiness? Or do you don't even have a day for it? World may look at you and go, 4th of July. I look around and go, Independence Day. We're free. August 1992, I was free.
Amen.
Christian, if you're in here, I hope you got a day. If you don't have a day, today can be the day. Could you imagine coming up on the day we celebrate the independence of our nation? And then the next day you go, that was the day that I got independence from my sin. Independence from a lake of fire. Independence, and I got liberty in Jesus Christ finally. That'd be a good testimony. I'd take that. Let that be today. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today without Christ, I offer the invitation's happening now. People are going to be able to come, and you can come, and you can come talk with the Lord, and maybe you're not saved in here, you don't know heaven's yours. Why don't you come? Let us open a Bible. We'll show you out of a Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Christian, maybe you've been using your liberties the wrong way. Maybe you're not got your right mindset on things. Maybe you've been doing pretty good with the liberty, but you just don't have any joy. You're walking in that liberty going, Lord, how come these rules are here? And how come this is awful and this is... And you're griping and complaining because God's got some rules on you. Your family's got some rules, different places. And God says, hey, no. I have those liberties there. I have those boundaries there on that liberty to protect everybody around you. Just trust me. Walk in joy. Joy of the Lord's your strength. Christian, are you strong today or feeling pretty weak? Father, I do pray you would bless us once again. Work in our hearts, strengthen us. I thank you, Lord, for the liberties that are in Christ Jesus alone. And if somebody here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today would be the day. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray we're walking in liberty with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, just knowing that you're right here with us. Father, bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.